In these verses, friends, the Apostle Paul continues to speak the truth of God, and the Bible always speaks truth. And the Apostle Paul here is speaking about the giving of these Philippian believers. He says to them about the opportunity that they had in giving to him, and that they used up the opportunities when it came. There was a time that, he says, they lacked opportunity. They didn't know that there was a need. They couldn't provide, but when they knew, when they could, they gave what they had for the needs of the Apostle Paul and others. But tonight I want us to concentrate mainly on the theme of contentment, because this is something that the Apostle Paul repeats a number of times in this passage, and showing to these disciples that he is content with all the needs that he has. His contentment has nothing to do with his clothing, it has nothing to do with his finances, it has nothing to do with the place that he is. It's nothing to do with these things. But he's content. He's happy. Are you content? Are we content with our lives? Right where you are, right at this time in your life, in whatever situation you are you content? Have you learned the secret of contentment? In one sentence, if you were to say to someone, what is contentment? What is biblical contentment? What is Christian contentment? Could you say it in one sentence? Or if we are so honest to say, as we should, when we have that quietness of our soul, when we are alone by ourselves in our room, when we are looking at ourselves in a mirror and thinking to ourselves about this, we might say, no, I am not content. I still haven't found the thing that gives me contentment. I still haven't found the thing that I'm looking for. I've not arrived at this contentment. I'm not living in contentment. I'm struggling in my discontentment right now. Maybe that is you. Now, precisely because you are where you are, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, has a word especially for you this evening. And in this passage, he teaches us a number of things. We could, if we have time, five things about Christian contentment. What is this divine contentment? This contentment which is based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he discusses. It teaches us about the need for contentment. We actually must have that need within us, that hunger within us, that recognition that we need to be content, that God calls us to contentment. He speaks about, well, what is this contentment? The nature of the contentment. He speaks about then the secret of contentment. And then he gives this motto, as it were, motto of contentment, this general theme of contentment, so that in whatever state you are, in whatever situation you are, you realize that this is the will of God. You realize and you are able to say to yourself, this is what God says. And that's what matters. So that's the motto. And then we will think about, finally, the gratefulness of contentment. First thing, then, in this passage, we learn of the need to be content. There's a need to be content. The Apostle Paul here is concerned that Christians understand that God wants them to be content. This is God's will for you, if you're a child of God, for you to be content. This year, God wants you to be content. God desires his people to live in that kind of a state of soul. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He's saying, I'm not speaking regarding what I need. He says, I don't need anything. But he then goes on to speak about what is this spiritual contentment, this gospel contentment. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith what? To be content. He's commending to these believers in Philippi his state of contentment, and he's saying that he wants them to be content in the same manner. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, Christians are to be content. Think of other words. Think of the words we read in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. He says this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Has he lost his mind? You say that to your doctor. And he might think all kinds of things about you. Here is the Apostle Paul. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities. It is kind of pleasure here is talking about. Not that it is some sort of a mental issue here. He is speaking about contentment. He's speaking about the fact that he realizes this is not an accident. These things are all in God's hand. His life is in the Lord's control and in God's hand. And so he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. That's so important. It's for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And as I said, you listen to those things, you listen to the circumstance in which he says this. He says, I'm content with weakness, I'm content with insults, I'm content with hardships, I'm content with persecutions, I'm content with calamities, I'm content to be ill, I'm content to have all kinds of things done to me. If he was here today, he would say, I'm content to even if I am infected with this virus, I'm content with that. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be filled with fear. And he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now you may be thinking, as many would, if I begin to talk like that, how many even Christians would think he's lost his mind? He's so much under pressure. He doesn't sleep much, and so it's got into his head. Is that how we think? If a Christian was to speak like this, and here is the Apostle Paul speaking like this, he's content. And this is very important for Paul. And also, he follows up by saying that, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Listen to other words he says in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 6 through to 8. I'll read them to you. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And then he says this. It puts everybody to shame. And having food and raiment and houses and cars. No, he doesn't say any of these things. And having food and raiment and the kind of job you want and the kind of education you want. No, he doesn't say that. And having food and raiment and a wife and a husband and children. He doesn't say that. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Have you got food? Have you got enough clothes? That's it. You're sorted. You've got everything you need to live. You can glorify God in that. Oh, that for us to have that kind of a faith. Contentment is an important part of being a Christian. Contentment is very important in the life of a child of God who is seeking to be a disciple of the Lord. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says this. Let your conversation, that is, let your life, be without covetousness. And then he says this, be content with such things as ye have. And then he adds this, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is it. We sometimes take that passage out of context. Then we say, the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is in the context of contentment that you've got everything. If you have me, you've got everything. I'm not going to leave you. I won't forsake you. What a comfort that is. Be content with such things as ye have. So here you have the Apostle Paul, you have the Scriptures, you have God who is concerned for Christians to be content. And this is a significant, important need for the Christian life and for us today. It was important for them then, to that early church, and throughout the ages, to this point in our lives. So much has changed, and in comparison to these believers, we are the richest people in the world. You may compare yourselves with rich people of this world, but my friends, if you compare yourself to most people in this world, we in the Western world are the richest people. Materially speaking, sadly, we are not richest spiritually. So there is a need for contentment. God is calling His people to be content. Second thing is this. What is this contentment? The nature of this contentment. And it's important for us to understand this, the nature of this contentment as well, because there are all sorts of theories about contentment out there and how you may attain it, how you become content. And if you don't understand what it is, the nature of it, then you're going to go in the wrong way. And in verse 11, again going back to it, it tells us something else about the nature of contentment. Look at it. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Think about this. I hope you catch this. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state, in whatsoever situation I am, therewith to be content. Isn't that encouraging? You might say, well, what's encouraging about that? To learn to be content. Doesn't sound very encouraging to me. Sounds like hard work. Well, there are three encouragements in verse 11 for you with regards to contentment. One of the things is this. The first encouragement is this. Paul had to learn how to be content. Paul didn't just become Christian and become content. He didn't get a jab of contentment. So that's it. You are inoculated for life. You're going to be going around being content all the time. Paul didn't become Christian and become content immediately. He had to learn how to be content. That means there is hope for you and me. That's what it means. If you were not living in a state of contentment, then there are many others like you here. There's a group here. Every one of us are in the same boat, as it were, learning to be content. So you're not alone. Paul had to learn contentment. So we have to learn contentment. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, to encourage us. Contentment is not innate to Christian experience. It is learned. Contentment is not a natural thing that comes to the Christian. It is learned. Or the Apostle Paul wouldn't say this. You just don't sort of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and suddenly you get content. Oh yes, there is a certain kind of contentment. Of course there is. There is certain kind of contentment that immediately you receive comes to us when we trust in Jesus Christ. But there are battles of contentment. There are battles that you have to fight in this battle of contentment all the time. And we don't just become content because we come to Christ. No. We have to learn contentment. And that's encouraging. Again, if you're struggling with contentment, that's incredibly encouraging. It is good to struggle with contentment. The Apostle Paul struggled with contentment. Because he says, I've learned it. I've gone through a process of struggling in my life. And I want you to see this. Maybe more than anything else, it's this third encouragement. You are more apt to seek and to find real Christian contentment when you sense your lack of it. When you sense your lack of it. More than when your circumstances are providing you a greater measure of contentment. When you actually sense your lack of it, there is more hope to actually get it. You are more likely to find real contentment when you realize your lack of real contentment than if you are in a circumstance in life where your situation provides you with so much comfort that you're not thinking about your lack of the real thing. You're being distracted as our world distracts us. It paints a wonderful picture. We've got everything set up. We've got this thing set up with our family. We've got this thing set up with my mortgage. This is another thing I've set up. With when I finish my work, this is all the various things in our lives can be set up. And that gives us a sense of security. There's a facade. It doesn't give you contentment. You see many, many people who have all of these things and yet they are not content. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ said that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as I said to you, all of us are rich in that sense. Why? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ say that? Because the rich man can mistake circumstantial contentment for gospel contentment. We can mistake that. We can think all is going well. I don't have anything to worry about. I don't have to worry about my next day's meal. I don't have to worry about my clothes. I don't have to worry about so many things in my life because it's all set up for me. I've arranged it all. My week is all set up. I don't have to worry, will I be able to afford my food this week or not? Well, the Christians then, they had to. So we can easily mistake this superficial temporal contentment with a deep and permanent and eternal contentment that the gospel provides. And that man, the rich man, cannot seek real contentment because he doesn't sense his lack of real contentment. Because he's in circumstances that makes him content. And so he's like a child playing with his toys, happy. So here's what I'm saying to you, my friends. If you're there, sitting in your chair, saying, well, yes, I'm deeply discontent. Here's the encouragement. You're more likely to seek real contentment and find it than someone who is content in his or her circumstances. And friends, do you understand then why it is so deadly what the various faith groups, for example, in the charismatic movement, the health and wealth preachers who say to people and promise certain things to people. They're saying, look, God wants you to be affluent. Look, God wants you to have things, to have stuff. And now what's deadly about that? Very often it is precisely the stuff and the affluence that does what? It blinds us to the real thing. And so God in his kindness does something. What does he do in your life, in my life? He takes away things. The seat that you're sitting on, as it were, you feel he's kicked it off. And you fall off. He takes away your stuff. It puts us in hard life circumstances and situations so that we realize, Lord, I really don't have have true contentment in my life. I was trusting in this. Now I realize I don't have true contentment. But I want it. I desire it. I desire to be content in thee. I desire for thee to be my shepherd so that I don't want anything. I don't lack anything. Do you see how kind it is of God to do that to us? So that for the first time in our lives, we'll realize that we don't have the real thing. We don't have the real contentment, but we want it. The child of God desires it. And so we will accept no substitute. We don't want a plastic toy in its place. We want the real thing. That means, dear friends, the sisters in Christ, if you're ever looking across the table to your husband and you say to him, you know, if I could just have one good friend who loves me, cares about me, and you say, well, don't get me wrong, I know you love me, and I know you care for me, but I need someone, a woman who understands me. If I could have a friend like that to encourage me, because I feel so alone. Or if you're a husband, you look to your wife and say, well, I hate what I'm doing in life. I just hate what I'm doing. I'm not happy with my circumstance. Yes, what I'm doing, it pays the bills. It provides clothing for you and the children. My work puts food in your mouth and provides. It gives us a place to live. It makes good money. But I hate it. I don't like it. I hate getting up in the morning. I can't wait for it to finish and for me to come home and to finish my work. I can't stand it. I'm miserable. I'm not content with where I am. And I don't want to do. I don't know what to do. Because I don't know what will provide what I am looking for. Or maybe it is your finances. You look and you think about those things. You come up with similar kind of comments in your minds. Maybe it is your job. And you say to yourself, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. You see, when we say this in our own mind, and you have to ask yourself a question. Am I content? Am I content? Or am I chasing after something that I think it is God's will for me, but it's not coming to me, so I'm not content, so I'm just thinking maybe I'm just not in the will of the Lord. So all of these things gives us questions. All of these things are not a black and white issue. We wish it was, don't we? Our life, if it was black and white, if it was a matter of, is it yes or is it no? Wouldn't it be easy? But life is not easy. And so that's why the Lord says, wait upon me. Come unto me. Follow me. All of these things take time. All of these things need patience. Or maybe it is your marriage. You don't say it to your spouse, but in the dark of the night, you look up to heaven and you say, well, this is not what I thought. This is not what I was dreaming for. This is not the spouse that I was looking for. It's not turned out exactly what I wanted. Or you look up and say, I don't have anybody. I wish I was married, but I'm not. This is not the thing I was dreaming about when I was a child. So we can think about all of these things. And that's why I'm saying this is part of the Christian life. This is part of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking through these things and in the midst of it all, giving glory to God. Friends, I want you to understand, if that's where you are, if you are there right now, you're poised for a great discovery, and that is that your contentment doesn't come from those things. It doesn't come from these things. And that's why you're discontent. You're looking for contentment in people and things and jobs and money. Your contentment, and that's what we are learning in this passage, is non-circumstantial contentment. If you are after God's contentment, if you are after Christ's contentment, if you are after real contentment, the first thing that you learn about it is it's non-circumstantial. It has nothing to do with your situation. I recommend you through this year, make sure you read a book. You might have read it before, but Jeremiah Burroughs' book, little book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's waiting for you to borrow in the library. It's waiting at the chapel library. You can order it freely. And then spend 6 months reading through, look up all the verses from the scriptures, pray over those things in the next 6 months. I believe it would transform you if you prayerfully consider reading that little book. It's the most helpful little book I know on this subject. Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he deals with this. So we would be more apt to seek real contentment, this Christian contentment, and find it if you are here and you don't have it, than if you are here and full of the circumstantial contentment of this world. And that is really, really good news. If you really realize that you're not content with all these things, you want the real thing. You want the Lord's contentment. The third thing is this. The secret of contentment. The secret of contentment. Now, what's the secret? Everyone waits for this secret. What is the secret that the Apostle Paul tells us about contentment? Well, he tells us it in verses 11 through to 13, and it is simple. It is very simple. Look at it again, the middle part of verse 11. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Think on those words. So what has he told you so far? The Apostle Paul is telling you that discontentment does not come from his circumstances. He says, I could have things and I may not have things. I'm still content. I know how it is to be full, how to be empty, how to be hungry, and so on. And yet, with all of these things, I'm content. It doesn't come from my circumstances. None of those things contribute to or detract from my Christian contentment that I'm enjoying, he's saying. That's still not the secret, though. And that sets you up to hear this secret. But and he's telling you, the kind of contentment that I'm talking about is not from circumstances. It's interesting. There are many forms of faiths that all of the faiths seek to give people some sort of happiness and contentment. For example, Buddhism. There are various forms of Buddhism. In fact, all forms of Buddhism are really concerned that you cultivate contentment. And this is what comes across. If they don't call it in our society Buddhism, they call it by some other things. And the word goes out of my mind right now. But we see it. The main emphasis is about being content. But interestingly, one significant brand of Buddhism says that the way you cultivate contentment is you lower your expectations. That's how you cultivate contentment. And they say that's the secret. You lower your expectation. And the Apostle Paul says at the outset, wrong. Wrong. That's not the source of contentment. Contentment doesn't come from circumstances or your lowered expectation of those circumstances. Contentment, this real gospel contentment, comes from something else. Where is that? He tells you in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's it. In other words, he's saying this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, is talking about the providence of God. It's talking about the sovereignty of God. It's talking about the person of Christ, who is in the midst of all of these things, that God is the one who keeps you. God is the one who preserves you. And so you can do all things that He wills for you, because He's going to provide for you. The secret of contentment, friends, he's saying, is God's providence apprehended by your soul. When your soul recognizes this, is feeding upon this, that the Lord is caring for me. And I can do all things in His will. He will provide for me. The secret of contentment is this God's providence taken into your soul. It's not just the doctrine of God's providence. Though you've got to understand the doctrine before you can experience the contentment, it's not just the doctrine of God's providence taught to you. It is the doctrine of providence, it is the God of providence in Jesus Christ, embraced by your soul, embraced by you day in, day out, learning from Him so that you believe it. This gospel contentment, real contentment, rests on a deep, personal, doctrinal, experiential embrace of God's providence. It's not just saying, I believe in God's providence. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is in control. But actually, filling your soul with that. Living off that knowledge and that experience and be able to give thanks to God in your circumstance. The Lord cares for me. I can do everything that He wants in my life. Now notice what Paul is not saying in verse 13. He's not saying you can run the marathon tomorrow because you can do all things. He's not saying to me that I can enter into the sort of the 100 meter sprint in the Olympics. Well, it won't happen this year, I don't think. But if it did happen, he's not saying that I can do all things. I can even go and enter and apply for the Olympics. God is saying this. And there are people who twist this. And there are people who really misunderstand this. And they get into so much muddle over this and mess up their life because they misunderstand this passage. God is saying this, my dear child. Anything that I ask you to do, and any place where I place you, you can't be content. You can thrive in that situation because I am the one who strengthens you. You can thrive in that situation. You can be blessed and happy and content in that situation because it has nothing to do with that situation. It has to do with me. It is to do with my Son through Christ. And I strengthen you and I give you that contentment. I will strengthen you. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's often said, isn't it? I'm sure you've heard it, that we hear, always remember that God will never call you to do something that He won't help you to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, I would say to you this, God will never call you to do something that you can do. He will never call you to do something that you can do. He will only call you to do what you can't do without Him. That's it. He will never call you to do something that you cannot do without Him. And the Apostle Paul says, I've learned that. I've learned that. I can do nothing in and of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. There is the secret of contentment. You're looking for it? That's it. Now, my friends, it will take you years to work this out. It's not going to be a matter of, well, we learned it. From now on, I'm going to be content. Just learned it. There's a test. There's going to be many tests. Everyday tests that you are going to sit at. And you have not been in many ways prepared. Things will happen to you again and again. And you've not prepared for it. You don't know what tomorrow's test is going to be. But you will be sitting it. And that's it. And it will take you years to work that truth deep down into your soul so that it is your, as it were, your default setting. You go into this automatically. And you know individuals, you know believers, I trust, who have over many, many years have come into that. That's now their default setting. But that is the secret of contentment. The battle is of course, getting it into our hearts so that it dominates all of your circumstances. So that it's like the Mount Everest. And you are up there. And you look down and you say, well, there was that little, what's that little molehill down there? It was a mountain. But in comparison to the Everest, it's just a molehill. But that was you. That was you in your discontentment. That was you, your circumstance. However big, however real, however heartbreaking they are, the secret of contentment is a deep, personal, doctrinal, experiential embrace of God's providence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So don't be discouraged. This is a matter of lifelong learning. Don't be discouraged if you fall, look to the Lord again. And then fourthly, there's a motto text the Lord gives us in all of those situations. So you can bring this up every time, every day, at the test. This is the text you come to. And what is that motto text? It says this, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So when you are discontented, when you are thinking, but such and such a thing, but do you know this situation? But I need to pay for this. But I need someone in my life. But this and that and the other thing, this is the motto text. In all of those tests that you sit in, all of those questions that comes to your mind and makes you to wonder and doubt and fear, and you say, and don't be offended when someone quotes this text to you, because this is a helpful text. It's the motto text of the Christian life for contentment. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God, I believe, is saying that Thy supply of my needs is more real than the air that I breathe. My God is more real than the things that I see all around me. Because everything else perishes. Even this body that feels so real, it perishes. It will be gone. But my God is real. My God will be there. And He will supply all my needs. According to what? According to His riches. By who? By Christ Jesus. So, the food, the clothing, the people, all of these things are real things. But there is a more lasting thing than any circumstance that I am in right now. That's my motto. That's going to be the theme of every day's test when I am discontent. And until the truth of God's providence and care through the Lord Jesus Christ has worked deep down into our hearts so that that is the reflex reaction, as it were, to those in every minute. In every reaction that comes to us naturally towards our circumstances in our life, until that works itself out in our lives, we haven't yet apprehended. We haven't yet understood fully. We haven't yet learned the secret of contentment in the way that we need to. So don't give up. Look to the Lord. And then finally, very quickly, contentment is grateful. Think about that. Contentment is grateful. What does the Apostle Paul say at the end of this section in verse 20? Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the last thing. He's been thinking about this matter of contentment. And how does he finish it? Again, he uses that word, now unto God, is connecting this to what he has said. After these things that I have said, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is a gratefulness in contentment, and you see it in this doxology, this praise that the Apostle Paul, as it were, is singing to God. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, contentment expresses itself in constant gratitude to God. You see a person who is constantly thanking God, constantly full of gratitude to God for the crumbs in his life. You see a person who is content. God glorifying gratefulness flows from the heart of the one who is content. If you want to see a contented person, I'll show you a grateful person. I'll show you someone who's praising the Lord. Show me a contented person in Christian contentment, and I'll show a person who is grateful to God always. Put them in the worst of circumstances of life. Take away, strip from them everything they have and people around them. And they'll still praise God. Put them on a stake and begin to persecute them and throw things at them and burn them. They will still praise God. That's what's happening with God's people in this world right now, in places where they are being persecuted. They take away everything. They think they will crumble under it. But they don't. They're miraculously kept by God's power, by the Spirit's help. And they know that nobody else in the world can take away what God has supplied and will supply. The world can take away everything else, but they cannot take away what the Lord Jesus Christ supplies, which is His love, His grace. And so what does that do to us? It produces gratefulness, thankfulness. It produces grace, praise. And let me make it clear now as we finish. You may be here tonight as a believer, true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is discontent. That is often the believer's case. That is part of the point that we are making. We are learning. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are following Him, and we need to learn this matter of contentment. It is okay. But in one sense it is okay, in another sense it is not. It is not okay because God wants you to live in contentment. But it is okay because, friends, you are at the starting block if you are there. You're at the start if you are there and you are not content. If you are here today and you are content in your circumstances and you say, well, tomorrow will be all fine. I've got everything. I don't need anything. And because I've got everything in supply and I would say to you, if you're depending on all of those things in your life, and people in your life, and that gives you contentment, then you haven't even started running yet. You haven't started this race yet. But if you are here and you are a Christian and you're discontent, that there is a real good news waiting for us. And what is that good news? The whole of Scripture. You pick up the Scriptures and you read it prayerfully, working through the Scriptures, and you find again and again promises of God to you. What He will do, how He will keep, how He will provide in all kinds of circumstances. And you come to passages like this again and again, and you say, but my God is telling me, my God shall supply all of my needs. According to His riches, according to His riches, not my riches, according to His will, not my will, He's going to provide for me. And you come, that is why we need to go through the Scriptures, prayerfully, consistently, waiting upon the Lord. But let me say to you this as well. If you are here tonight, and you may be discontent, and you may be ungrateful at the same time, you don't have much to thank God for. You don't have much to show to Him by way of gratefulness. And the reason for that may be, discontent, and the reason that you may be ungrateful, maybe that you are not a Christian. That's why. Maybe that is the case. And I want you to understand that what I've been telling the believers, the Christians here thus far, won't help you at all unless and until you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from Him, there is no contentment worth having. And with Him, there is nothing in this world that can take His contentment. His peace, He leaves with us. His peace He will not take away from us. Not like the peace that He said, that the world giveth, give I unto you. This is it, friends. I hope this is something that you will take home, that you will consider, and throughout this year, you would consider what it is to be content, to learn to be content, and to learn to always be full of praise and thanks. Will God provide for you this year? Of course He will. Of course He will. Not within your circumstances. Not the things that you yourself want. But He will provide for you. Do you have food and raiment? Of course you have. Are you content? That is God's will. May the Lord then speak to us through these things and bless our souls.